Open the Bible up, if you will, and you turn it over to chapter 11 of the book of Genesis. And we pick up our study again tonight. We've been talking about, for the last number of weeks, of course, last few weeks, we've been out of the service on Wednesday night. We've been talking about man's society versus God's society. And this is a parallel running all the way from Genesis 11 right on down to where we're living at today. And there's so much we can learn here. I don't know if you, I guess the person who studied it learns more than trying to teach it. But there's so much we can learn here because God has allowed us to see in a kind of a picture of form what's happening, how he deals with people, what he says. Sometimes we have trouble getting it together to understand when he says something to one culture or one group of people, like Jews to others, and reconcile it together. But I'm glad that's the reason I know the Holy Spirit inspired this book to be written. And because it was written, then he can help us put it together systematically so we can understand it. And that which applies to us will apply, and that which does not, we can learn from it. And that's what this is helping us here. Father, we open this precious book again. And we ask for the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God to teach it as we ask for you to help us understand it. And Father, what an amazing thing we can come here Wednesday night and open this book and feed our soul. And we thank you. Probably one of the most important services we have other than Sunday night. Sunday morning, we try to reach people for Christ, but we always try and do that. But this is the time to teach, and we hope this teaching will be that which would benefit people to help them grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Now, we were talking about just a few weeks ago, we was talking about what happens when it comes to people who begin to do the things that we see happening in chapter 11. This shows the pride of these people. And we've said so many times, from the flood until now, about 106 years, they had drawn back to the place that they had completely left God again. And they were doing things in their own energy, own thinking, own ways. And it was pride that had led them to this particular situation at this time. Pride is what made Lucifer rebel against God in the first place. And again, pride is a very tricky thing. Human pride is very tricky. It can, a lot of times a person who has pride don't see it. Other people see it before they see it. And what happens, it slips in, and many times pride is practiced a lot of times and due to the change of culture or due to the times we're living in. We probably have more pride been seen today in our country than there's ever been in the people in the past because we have more, and pride has a tendency to help us not understand where these things come from. So pride was the original sin of the universe. Now, when you look at pride and what leads to that, there's nothing wrong with ambition. Ambition in itself is not pride, unless it begins so selfish that it gets out of the means that it was set in to start with to accomplish something. So ambition itself is not wrong. We said competition is not wrong. We said winning is not wrong. We said that a few weeks ago. We said celebrating our victories is not wrong. There's nothing wrong with somebody if they work hard and train. I don't have a bit of trouble with these ball teams who work hard and they train and they get out and they have victory and they celebrate. I just wish they wouldn't celebrate the way they do. Amen? There's nothing wrong in celebrating victories when you work hard. I mean, people who work and they train themselves and they go through this rigid training and they come out victory at the end, whatever group they're in or whatever games they're playing. There's nothing wrong in themselves as far as being the best they can be at that time. But when you begin to move up the ladder of success, so to speak, and ambition, competition, and winning, these things are involved. If you're not careful, you'll find that they're not innocent in themselves either. Because you can, if it's not checked, you can become very proud out of something that would be no harm in it at all. And that's the thing we miss in our particular day. And that's what we see here. I'm sure these people didn't know what they were headed to lead to the proudness of the heart, but it did, and it led them to completely abandon God, and God had to stop it. If he had not, he could not accomplish what he had to accomplish in the future. And God's working on a timetable. He takes his time, but he's working on a timetable. And we're part of that in our particular day too. So sin always lurks around the corner somewhere or another. And you find it's attacking. And usually it's not too far away from any of us. Sin is not too far from any of us. I'm glad, and I said the other night about being tempted. Nothing wrong with being tempted. As a matter of fact, that's one of the factors that God really tests us to know and allows us to be tested whether we have grown as much as we should. Because if we can be tempted and survive the temptation without falling, that's a tremendous success. Amen. That's a tremendous success. You got to admit, there's a lot. It's just don't ever have success from the temptation. They fall right in the middle of it, and therefore their life has a lot of problems along that line. I said a couple weeks ago, you know, it's fun to play. Everybody likes to play and have pleasure at times. We say it's fun to play. It's good to compete. Competition is good for us, and especially if we can win. But it's satisfying to win. It's fun to play, good to compete, but it's very satisfying to win. And it satisfies the flesh. And therefore, if you're not careful, you can find that pride can set in a person's life. That's why Jesus said what he said about, you know, that's easier for a person to go through the eye of a needle than it would be to enter into heaven. He said that in the book of Matthew, chapter 19, verse 24. So when you've got money, and here's the thing, what pride does. And a lot of times we say, pride, I don't have that, don't worry, and it just slides off like water on a rock. But God didn't put these things in here just for a select few. He put it for us all. And he lets us all see it if we want to see it. The only thing about it is it won't help those who refuse to listen to it or look into it. And by the way, these things are important for us to live as much so as to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Do you know that, folks? Because if we trust Christ as Savior, he's not going to automatically do things for us unless we learn what comes along with that. And so I thought about when you got the money and the power and the prestige and the fame and the friends and on high places and you think that you don't really need God, that's very easy to say that. We live in an age today that where people have more. Someone was just talking to me in the last few days. He's talking about the difference now and it was many years ago. They said that, for instance, today, there was a time when nobody got much help unless the church gave them. Nowadays, the government does a whole lot more. There's not too many people that you find today don't get in some, if they're not contributing to the government, there's a lot of programs they're involved in and getting from the government. And therefore, the government is helping out a lot of times. And then a lot of those folks also go to the church to get help. We have people come by here all the time doing that. So it's impossible the church to help everybody. But again, you have to keep in mind, there's a lot of folks who do get help from the government. Nothing wrong with that if they meet the criteria. But I'm just saying that's one of the reasons why that you look at things a little different than years ago. Years ago, it was up to the church to help. That's right. But now it's the government comes in, and then you try to fill in where you can. Of course, nowadays, it costs a whole lot more than it probably did a few years ago. And there was a time years ago that some people got items. I remember hearing granddad and our mothers and dads sometimes when they're young said that they paid the paper bill with chickens and eggs and things like that. Anybody here remember that? I mean, that's how they live. I mean, you barter. You didn't have a lot of money, so they come by, and if you had something you wanted, you gave them something they wanted, and you made a good deal out of it like that. So here, but when a person is flat broke, and is crying for mercy and needs mercy on their knees, you find then they begin to look for God. And here's the thing. In our day, there's a difference in how it used to be. I believe there was a time years ago that people really did, when they looked for God, look for the true God. But in our day, there's so many different varieties of who God is, ladies and gentlemen, that many people run to the false God, not knowing the true and living God. And I believe, and I say this, but I believe that's what we saw happen in Madison Square Garden back in when those towers fell. They went to there, and everybody was praying to their God. And we know God has never accepted that. I don't care what people say. God has never accepted that you have 100 different gods or 25 different gods and pray to them all. God is the only God.
Amen.
And he's the one we have to pray to like that. So again, this helps us to see that power and security leads to the more degeneration of the soul. And our desperate search for significance leads us into a compromise of our values, our time. And in the name of independence and freedom and the need to control our society, we began to do things as our way. Sometimes we do it our way and claim to be God's way. And remember the song Frank Sinatra used to sing, "I Did It My Way"? There's a lot of Christians doing it their way today. You know that? Did you know that? If you hadn't, you better look around, because you want to be sure if they're doing it their way. You better not do it their way. You better do it God's way. And that's the reason God gives us this information to look at. And so this expresses, my way expresses Babel. That's exactly what was happening here. We're going to build a tower. We're going to do this. They said over and over, let us build. a city. Let us build a tower. Let us build this, make a name for it. Let us, lest we be scattered. Let us make us a name, say, lest we be scattered upon the face of the earth. And I never understood why they worried about being scattered, because they want nobody else but them. What few generations they had from the 106 years from the flood, could have been a whole lot of folks. So there might have been a few thousand, might have been 30, 40, 50,000. Could have been 100,000 if they really multiplied a lot. But what I'm saying, they all knew who it came from, because the flood had just happened 106 years before that. And so now, what were they afraid of being scattered for? That God wanted them scattered because they replenished the earth, but they didn't want to scatter. And this is what they were trying to do at this time, direct disobedience to what God said for them to do. And so what happens is, it shows this, that when we come to that place, that we have this spirit of Babel, and it brings about the thought. People cut corners. They use illegal ways. They wink at inside trading. They break the rules. They lie to the parents, lie to the spouses, lie to the friends, even lie to themselves at times about what they do, because that's the spirit that happened here. And this is the spiritual atmosphere of Nimrod and his group that God stopped at that time. And it says a lot to us that he was against that. We use people and then discard them when they don't fit into the plans at times. So what seems to be noble turns out to be sinister in the end when you have this type of attitude. There's nothing wrong with this tower in itself. Tower has no life except what it represents. And when you look at it, there's nothing wrong with a good reputation. There's nothing wrong with working as a team to accomplish something and as a goal. But when these things are fueled with arrogance and disobedience to God, then something that could be right becomes wrong. That's right. And that's what God is showing us. We have to be on top of these things, and we're responsible. We have knowledge brings responsibility, and we have more knowledge today than ever because of the completed Word of God and because of the Holy Spirit that lives in us this side of eternity. And so the tower becomes a symbol of God, a man's independence from God. And here, the very essence of this is humanism in our day. Humanism is the very essence of what we see here in Genesis chapter 11. We just give it another name. Humanism probably sounds better than pride, and certainly sounds better than what we see here in Genesis chapter 11. And so amazingly, the people of Babel feared being scattered, even though there was no reason we can find for them to be afraid of that. Honest, I've tried. Because not been there, but you look at everything was going on, and you wonder, why would they be afraid to obey God and just been scattered so they replenish the earth? It'd be different. At this time, they didn't have different nations in the sense of speaking different languages, so they could understand everybody. And so God, you see, isn't it amazing? God had to confuse their tongues to scatter them. And he had to make them scattered so they do what he said do to accomplish his plan. By the way, he can do that any time, in any place, in grace, or any age. And sometimes he's probably doing some things, if we could just see what he was doing, we realize it's happened because his plan is going to come out. Amen. He's got it in mind, and he sees the end from the beginning, and he's going to come out. And it's much better to obey than it is to disobey. And so these people are still, they were the only ones on the earth, and still they fear that might be what happened to them. It's hard to be number one, though, and stay there. And that's another thing. There's pressure in being number one in anything. There's pressure to be on top of anything. There's pressure for any team to come out to be number one, because you expect it again if you're going to repeat that in another year. And so after the cheering dies down, and here's the reason that causes a lot of problems when people do win out. There's nothing wrong in winning, but then when they do win, the cloud bursts after a while, don't it? And what you find happen is that you end up, there's a lot of pressure being applied, and after the cheering dies down, the lights are turned off, your prize is like to be an ulcer, a high blood pressure, or some things like that, you know, maybe even a heart attack. That's the way life is, and that's what we have to get used to. We can be on the mountaintop because we accomplished something, 2 days later be in a valley deep in the world before we began to go up the mountainside. And that's life for us, because that's where we live at, and that's where we have to make our decisions about things in this particular life. So we can say life is hard without God, And a person is going to do desperate things without him. And what happens, we see that all through the scriptures. When a person turns their back on God, when a person is not having God where he ought to be, then things get a little bit hard. And then suddenly you see at the heart, God, what God does is prove the heart. It's desperate, wicked, and we being saved, it should be changed. So he proves our heart. And it's not long before you see the reflection of that when we face these hard places in life. Arrogance makes men think that they're invincible. And, of course, we don't like to hear that we're weak. We don't like to hear that there's moral problems at times. All of us were born to die. We know that. And the thing about it is, that shows that we're weak to some degree because we are going to die. The only thing that's really strong is the new man. That's the reason in the middle of life that we have crisis. When the new man is where he ought to be, that can bring a whole new outlook on things. You see that. Oh, God, glory to God. I thank God for... I'm sorry people go through some things, but I've seen some people go through some horrible things, and you see something about God that you never see in a person whose thing's going well. Because they just learned, they have nothing, they realize he's their only hope. When things are going well, God's our only hope, but we may have 10 other things we think we're hoping it's going to work out too, right? But there's sometimes you come to a point, ladies and gentlemen, you know this, most of you in the age on, you know it comes sometimes a point, you don't have no hope but God. Because he's the only one who can help us. And so he's letting us understand that's where not only when it's a crisis in our life, but everything in our life is the same way. And he's got something to instruct us on that line. So here, we don't like to say, like I said, think that we're weak or mortal, but we are. Teddy Roosevelt said years ago, he said there's a bear trap waiting for every bear. And I like that. And there's a death trap waiting for all of us too. It's pointed at a man who wants to die. If I never say another thing you want to believe, you don't believe that because that's certain. Not only do you hear it biblically, you see it with your physical eye. If the Lord don't come back, that's what's going to happen. So we need desperately need to take God's word seriously to our heart. We live in a world that encourages us to think, and we can do that. It would encourage us to believe, to achieve, to dream, and those things we can do. We are told there's no limit to our potentials in this life, but we have to remember the next time you begin to feel to brag about something like that, and sometimes it's easy to do that, we have to realize when we do that, then we have to realize that God said, watch out for pride. Now, God has a lot to say along this line. Look, he tells us to be careful lest pride set. Turn over to the book of Proverbs, if you will. And just look at a few things he says about this. In Proverbs chapter 11, and let's look down about verse 2 and 3. Solomon said, in verse 1 he said, a false balance is abomination of the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Now, isn't it an amazing thing? You see people that live sometimes like the devil himself, and things seem to go well, but sooner or later there's a catastrophe, isn't it? This proves right here. And yet you see others who may have some hard times, and then God blesses them, and they come to a tragedy of some kind. The whole attitude is different because God gives what is needed to help that individual. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of the transgressors shall destroy them. In other words, the integrity of the right that guides them is that this word is hid in your heart, God will bring it forth. God's not going to let us learn something, then need it later and not bring it to our heart to help us. He won't forget that. And then he said, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteous delivers them from death. He didn't say riches are bad not to have, but he said when it comes to the day of wrath, they don't compass a thing. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, if it's a place that you and I could buy our lives, some people would be buying, some I was wanting. And if you could buy their life, they just keep buying their life. And then see, God said, there come a time riches won't help that. We're on level ground for that. He's not saying riches is wrong if it's handled right, but he's just saying there come a time those things you accumulate will not help you when you come to a crisis. And so we understand that. And that's where God keeps in check line things that we see as far as our life is concerned. And then he goes on and he says, the righteous of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Isn't it amazing? He said, the people looked at us and said, we're fools to try to walk right before God and obey God. But God said, when you come to that crisis, that righteousness will direct your path. You know why? It's hidden in our heart. Can you not see that? Why God encourages us to study the Word and teaches us that we spend some time in the Word? Because it's that in the heart that God will help us in those time of crisis. And it won't be something just to be saved to say to make someone think we're so holy thou. It's because we in our heart know what God has said is true. And we claim those promises for His glory this side of eternity. And then I'll see that in chapter 16. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 16. Down in verse 18, Solomon said, pride goeth before destruction, and the haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. That which is got that be illegal and otherwise is going to come back to haunt someone another. And he said in 4, just keep in mind, if pride rises up to the place that it controls, it goeth before the destructions. In the book of 1 John chapter 2, turn over there with me if you want to see something too. In 1 John chapter 2, look down about verse 16b, and this is where he talks about the flesh and the lust of the flesh. He said in chapter 2, verse 16, he said, for all that's in the world, the eyes, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and watch. And we said, those two certainly bring the pride of life. And watch, he said, this is not or is not of the Father, but is of the world. He said, the very thing that the world looks at, thinks will help in the end, they'll leave behind. And what that one lets God be first will have a go with him right on through death, right on to glory with him. And he's talking about that is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And then he tells us, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof, and he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Interesting verses of scripture. Pride is not of God. What God is saying, pride is not of God. He'll lift us up, he'll teach us, he'll help us, he'll give us strength. We can work towards goal, we can win, we can enjoy life. But when it gets to the point that it's pride, it's not of God. It's not of God. There's a lot of folks in this day, wealthy people in this world, and God is nowhere around them just about. And you know some of those in high places. Really, I'm talking about wealth, billionaires and millionaires, that God's nowhere around them at all. They'll tell you, God didn't help them get what they got. And are they going to be amazed when they just one day leave it all and have nothing? So God's not left us foolish about these things in our life, you see. And that's why God stopped the building program here in chapter 11. If he let them continue on with that tower, they would think they could do anything. And that's what they were saying. Let us build it. We'll do it. We can do it. And if he let them win, they thought they could do anything. So God confounded the language. Now, I want to give you some thought about this. And I said, Lord, we don't know how they went about that. We know how they made brick and other things. But this time, they were going to change it and make stone. But when you go back there, we have very little idea how they would do it. So God, I said, let me understand what would happen today if this happened. How could I understand that more today? Well, look at building. Can you imagine just building anything at the people and the different groups you got to have in it? You got to have plumbers and electricians and brick hall layers and truck drivers and pipe fitters and commode setters and just the carpet put down. You've got masses of people involved with building, right? Right? Well, now suppose that all of a sudden every one of those had a different language. You could say, we're going to build this building. It's going to be 10 stories high and 50,500 square feet. We're going to do that. All these people is going to happen. And suddenly God said, no, you're not. He didn't send a wind. He didn't send a voice. He didn't send catastrophe. He just confused their tongues. And I can see now if a truck driver come up and had to unload something and ask them why the carpenter, they can't even say anything. It's gibberish. And maybe the carpenter wants to go talk to the floor or to the brick mason. Gibberish. They don't understand each other. And then maybe somebody else, electrician, wanted to talk to gibberish. There's no way in the world they could get together to build the thing. And you know what would happen? It wouldn't be built, just like the tower won't be built.
That's right.
And God said, I confuse your tongue. Stop it. And you know what they did? They left and scattered, just like God said to. You know how God did that again? Go to the book of Acts. And you find God told those apostles to go into all the world. He gave them that commission in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, about going into the world and preach the gospel to Jerusalem, Samaria, and Judea, Samaria, and the other parts of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and other parts of the earth. He told them that. But you know what happened? You find them over a few chapters later, they're in Jerusalem hanging around. And you know what God said he did? He said he brought havoc to them. So they scattered and do what he said do. Isn't that amazing? Do you ever wonder sometime why God uses any of us? I mean, Brother Tower, it's amazing, isn't it? God would use any of us. Because let's face it, look at yourself in the mirror, and we're fickle sometimes about what God wants us to do. We will decide, knowing what God wants us to do, whether we're going to do it or not. And by the way, it's been that way since God created man and Adam and Eve failed. And yet God still uses. I'm so amazed. I think when we get to heaven one day, we're going to be amazed how much God had done for us and what he asked of us we didn't do, and yet he still loved us because he didn't quit loving us because we refused to do something that he wanted us to do. He gave us a talent, we didn't use it. He gave us something to do, we didn't use it. He gave us opportunities. He showed us the need. He gave us the plan. He gave us all those things that we didn't use. And you know, the amazing thing about it is sometimes we think, well, there's a reason. And that's got me a lot of times. I've down through my years, I've felt many times a lot of folks preach a lot better than I could. And Lord, I just don't understand it. I guess I've been mocked. I've got letters from people. Used to have people write letters about the way I would say words. It just amazes me down through the years. And I think to myself, Lord, isn't it an amazing thing, though? All of that mess, I'm trying so hard, you still kept me where I'm at. And some of those people are not even serving God now. You see, God wants availability, folks. That's all there is to it. I don't know what happened. I don't even know what you think of me here tonight. But I'll tell you this. I know what God thinks of me. And that's all that really matters. You know that? That's all that really matters. For anyone here, that's all that really matters, what God thinks of us. You know that? Because we cannot make anybody love us anything else. We can try. But here's the thing. God letting us know, if you follow his book, there'll be... You know what brings us together here like this? This book. If we didn't have the book, we wouldn't have no standard. Because, ladies and gentlemen, how can I get up here and speak to you about anything, and then you didn't have a standard to go by, and where you came from, we'd be like these people that's confused. That's what Babel means, confusion. If we didn't have the standard, wouldn't we be confused? Because think where you come from, think what you believe. Without a standard, everyone here would be different with what we believe. We would be, because we wouldn't have no standard to go by except where we came from. Culture would probably be it. But God has left us the standard. And we get around that standard. You know what happens? We begin to understand. When we talk about Jesus Christ, I don't think anyone in here has any problem about knowing who he is and how we stand on him. But you know, some people who say they're Christian have trouble about the name of Jesus? How can that be? We talk about new birth. We talk about the blood of Christ. I believe we understand that. We have a standard about that. We center around that standard. But there are some people who claim that they know God in Jesus Christ, and yet they don't know anything about that. They think the blood has nothing to do with it. It just don't make sense sometimes to me. And so I can just see there'll be a massive building program that would have to halt because they couldn't get together. I mean, you say, what are you waiting on? And they try to tell the electrician, they put lights in, see what to do. Or what you waiting? We're waiting to put that wall because these people need to come in and do something to the wall. Or what are you waiting? We're waiting for the brick mason to come. Well, won't you tell them? We can't tell them. We can't converse. So the work stops. I don't know about you. That helps me understand it because I believe that's the way it was in that day. And they could not understand. They heard nothing but gibberish at that particular time. And so everybody, I'm sure, went around and said, boy, this is ridiculous. And they just began, started to gibberish, and they began to move away to one of each other before they understood their language. And as they began to move, and then suddenly God called that unfinished work their tower, which eventually fell to the ground because it stopped the work. They called it Babel, which means confusion. And they called it the Confusion City, Confusion City. And anything. That's where it's always been, Babylon and Babel. Babylon comes from Babel, and that's all it's been all through the scriptures. Even all the way through the Revelation, when you see it, it just sets forth confusion. Confusion from the very beginning. Everyone was babbling at the same time, and it drove everyone crazy just about. So they moved away to get some peace and quiet, and that's how we got so many different languages. Now, I'm sure there are many folks say, "Preacher, you're just out of your head. It didn't happen that way." You know why I don't care they say that? God said it did.
Amen.
God said it did. And I'm just not even crazy enough to believe what he says. And I'm not going to change now after 53 years, I'll tell you that. So I see, unless the Lord builds the house, the Bible says in Psalms 127:1, that is in vain who builds it. So the problem of the tower was not the tower itself, but the attitude those people had in the first place. And this is a mighty thin line. There is a mighty thin line between healthy ambition and sinful pride. And any of us can cross that line anytime, no matter where we're at in life. We none have arrived. And that's what I always wait. Every time I hear something about someone, I always think, none of us arrived yet, Lord. And I have to make evaluation of this. I want to make evaluation of this for you, for me to learn, because I'm not that person's judge. Many people say we are, but we're not. Every Christian here knows we're not nobody else's judge. But we have to make evaluation for ourselves. And I tell folks that. You may think what I say, but I'm making evaluation for myself, because I'm going to have to stand before God one day, and I can't use anyone as excuse. I've got to do that. And this book shows me that what has to be done at that time. So when he scattered them at this time, God put a way that they could not get back together until somebody began to learn to interpret languages at that time. And so we push God out to the edges of life and do our own thing, but you can't push God to the side and succeed very long, because sooner or later, something's going to disrupt what we're trying to do. And our tower will come crashing down sooner or later, and when it does, the shaky foundation of our life will be destroyed at that time. So now, the question is, when I look at this, and we've been looking at it a number of weeks now, my question is this: what is the alternative? If what we see here, and we see it practiced in our life today, what is the alternative? What is the alternative of what we see here in Babel? What is the alternative of what we see that happened at the flood? What is the alternative? And ladies and gentlemen, the only alternative is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the answer of this whole thing. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, Proverbs said, verse 18, verse 10, and the righteous run to it, and the Bible says they're safe. Folks, I'll be honest, I don't want to be facetious, and I would never brag about anything, but I'm so glad that when I face a crisis, I know the true God to go to.
Amen.
And I may go, and sometimes the ceiling may seem like brass, but I know he hears my prayer. And I know he hears your prayer if you pray right, because he is concerned about us, and he's concerned about our growth. He's concerned about our holy, not our wealth. He's concerned about who we are as a new person in Christ Jesus, because that's the only way he can use us.
Amen.
For the glory of God as we go through. And so in Mark, I come back again. Of course, if you go to Psalms 8, talk about high tower. If you look in Psalms chapter 18 and verse 2, the psalmist said this in verse 18 and 2. He said, "The Lord is my rock, he's my fortress, he's my deliverer, he's my God." Well, I've got this marked in my Bible a long time ago. "He's my God, he's my strength, in whom I'll trust, my buckler, he's the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." Boy, he's everything, isn't he? And he ended up my high tower. He's above everything else. And God said his name, Jesus' name, is above every name. And he knows a number of places that in Psalm 61, verse 2 and 4, and Psalm 144, verse 2. But I want to close with this thought. In Mark 8, we had this. Knowing that Jesus Christ is the alternative, then the question is found in that we could answer in Mark 8, verse 36, 37, 38. What should it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? What should he do then? What should it profit? Now, I put this way. What should it profit a man? What should it profit a woman? What should it profit a company? What should it profit a team? What should it profit a family? What should it profit a leader? What should it profit a city? What should it profit a nation if they gain the whole world and those in it lose their own soul? You see, you can. If you build a mighty tower with your life and you lose your own soul in the process, you can have Babel with all its power and its gains and its mar and degeneration and its paranoia and its loneliness and its despair and its deceptive pleasure, or you can have Jesus Christ. Those are the choices. And this is what we're seeing in these few verses of Scripture. They are the choices. I thank God to understand that. Most people, though, and let's evaluate ourselves as I close this thought, most people are too busy building our kingdoms to seek first the kingdom of God. No wonder we're frazzled and tired and nervous and upright and jumping, irritable and easy to distracted and easily seduced by money and sex and power and many other things. I read an article where it said a feller at the London Daily Mail put a question in their paper, what is wrong with this world? Let me ask you something. If I had to answer that, how would I answer what is wrong with this world? How would you answer that? Let me tell you how one man answered it. His name, and give his name. His name is G.K. Chesterton. And he wrote back to that question, what is wrong with this world? And he wrote back four words. Dear sir, I am. What an answer. Did you know that we all contribute to that, son? We all do that. You say, well, preacher, I'm a Christian. I'm telling you, though, aren't you glad to know that God knows who we are and he's helping us through this where I am? I'm glad. And that's the reason I understand. If I get sidetracked a little bit, God's going to whip me back in. I know he's going to do that. He's my Heavenly Father. He's my Heavenly Father. And I admire this man for saying that. That's the only answer they got. They accepted, really, of that paper at that time. So the people say, come, let us build. And Jesus said, come to me, all you burden heavy laden, so forth. Matthew, he said, I'll give you rest. Matthew 11, verse 28. So I end with this thought. If I'm tired of life and want something better, if I'm tired of what I'm doing and want an encouragement, things won't give it to me. Things are temporary. Things will at one moment make me happy, and then I can be despair. Things that make me happy for 10 minutes, and I'd be despair for 2 months. Isn't it amazing? And I'm honest when I ask this question. Well, I really believe this tonight here on this Thanksgiving weekend. If we're tired of our life and the way that it goes, and by the way, the older we get, you get tired of it. Don't you get tired of the routine? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could work a year and get off a year and get paid for it? Wouldn't that be wonderful? I think I'd be fresh the next year to work, wouldn't you? In fact, I think I'd be a better worker if I'd work a year, get off a year and work now. I'd be a better worker the next year, wouldn't you? Because I'd be looking for that another year to be off, amen. But what I'm saying, if we're tired of our life and want something better, you know what Scripture says? Jesus said, come to me. My Heavenly Father, please open our hearts. Lord, this night has been seasonal food to grow thereby. We talked about things that probably a lot of us only want to admit. But it could be possible that if that be the case, we have some pride. And God has said, I'm chipping away at it. Because I see you as you really are. Lord, help us see on this Thanksgiving night, be thankful that what little we see of you helps us to stay on the narrow way. And we ask you, forgive us for times that we sometimes just are not in control when we should be, or maybe not think. Lord, maybe because pain. This life is so full of things, and yet we have one to come to. And I'm glad that when I have to talk about the wrath of God and I have to talk about God chasing and when God himself is going to send people to hell and the lake of fire eventually, Lord, I'm glad with the horrifying I have to preach that the whole counsel of God. And always soften and say, but wait a minute. John 3:16, it showed how much he loves this world. It's not the things in the world either. It's the human beings who are in his image. And you can come to him, and he'll satisfy your soul. And the new creation in Christ Jesus began to grow. It won't eliminate the crying. It won't eliminate the hurt. It won't eliminate the problems. It won't eliminate death in itself, except death will be a stepping stone for the child of God. You said it'd be like a gift, a servant to us in the book to the church of Corinth, as you give those other things that God gives to us, because it's a stepping stone. And when God looks at it from his viewpoint up on high, and he speaks through to this earth, he says, precious in my sight is the death of my saints. Lord, what a blessed thing to know that God says that which is our enemy and that which we fear the most, probably, if we'd be honest, God says, precious in my sight is the death of the saints. Lord, we got to know there's something better. And so we just ask you to help us hide the word in our heart. Help us learn some things we need to learn. You said even the Old Testament, we can learn from them. They're not, you didn't write those for us to believe what God told Abraham to do as far as Israel was concerned, but you wrote to see what God does with sin and how he makes a way and how Christ would come and fulfill all that was there. Lord, we learned so much about how God deals with people in the Old Testament. And then we think in the age of grace how you remove the sin in our heart because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Dear God, please guard this place. Let this be a place where the Word of God have free flow. And we'd be like this man, the London News. He's talking about what's wrong with the world. In this body of flesh, we all contribute to that to some degree, but thank God there's a higher power, and God's Son himself is our high tower. He sees it all, and he's here to help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.